I do thank Dr. Cairns for his kind words. It has been my privilege the last couple of weeks to be able to see the patriarchs of the Free Presbyterian Church, having spent some day in Toronto, and I really appreciate the lives and the ministries of Dr. McClellan and Dr. Cairns. And I appreciate the help the churches in Toronto and Greenville here have been to us over the years. I do thank you all for your sacrifice. The weeks of prayer, I know the expense and the time, the effort, it must be overwhelming, just massive. And just taking care of the preachers at camp, and I could go on and on and on, the counsel that I've received. I do thank the Lord for this church, for the session, and for your ministers. They have been a great help to us. We are here. We came here for the graduation of our daughters. I was going to say to take care of two birds with one stone, but they're hummingbirds. But Jessica is not here. She's in Sumter with her friend Drew, going to his home church. But she graduated, and Alyssa's here graduating with a one-year business degree. We are thankful for them, and we honored them. Our family is real blessed to be here. Tanya and Brett's here. Brett and Alyssa are seeing each other. So it's a real encouragement to us to be able to come down south to get a little bit of a break and to meet old friends. Well, besides this today, I guess, but Dr. Cairns put some fire under my feet. I don't see a clock out there, but we are planning to be at the university for dinner. I don't know what time that is. Is it 2 o'clock? So I think we'll be in time for that anyway. I appreciate your prayers for us in Boston. That is about 30 minutes or 25 minutes south of Buffalo. We are right near Bill's Stadium, and if you follow the current, we do appreciate your prayers. If you're praying for us, I know you are. There are many outreaches. There's certainly perplexity as desiring to see people converted. There haven't been a lot of conversions, a few. We've been there since 1986. But we know that God's word will not return void. This will be our 16th year, I think, outside Bill's Stadium. We try to get outside the gates after each game. The games usually start at 1, and by the time we finish with the morning service and a dinner, we should be there by 3:30 before the crowd swells out. They've been losing lately, so we have to get there a little bit earlier because they start leaving about the middle of the third quarter. But when we started, we basically said we're in it for the long haul, because this is something we need to keep seeing these people over and over again, so they know that we care for them and that we desire to see them converted. We're not there to hassle them. We're there to reach them with the gospel of the Lord Jesus. And so we ask you to pray that the many contacts that have been made, that the Lord would, I would believe that there have been people that have been converted, and we've been a link, and we're happy to be a link. But people that would scream in our ear or dismiss us altogether have begun to converse, receive literature, and we've seen the Lord open people's hearts, at least to befriend us, but our desire is that they might come to know Christ. But pray for the work. It's small, but we want to appreciate the day of small things, and the Lord can take this sapling and make it a tree in due time. It might be after all of us are in glory and the next generation comes, but we leave that to the Lord. But we do appreciate your prayers for us up in Buffalo. I see Ron, didn't you live on Middle Road? Or you lived in East Concord? He's a Buffalonian. Is your wife Patty here? Okay. Where did you live in Buffalo?
We lived on Concord Road.
Oh, okay. So we're in East Concord on Middle Road. But they have friends, Dennis and Sue DeGalliers. They still live on Middle Road, just down the road from us. My wife has basically been reaching them lately, purchasing plants. But pray for their souls. They work. You work together, right? But there's a connection there, so remember them. Well, I ask you to turn with me to the New Testament Scriptures, to the Gospel of Luke, chapter 23. And if you could also put your finger in John 19, as I'll continue the thought in the next Gospel. Luke chapter 23, commencing at verse 13. And Pilate, when he had called together the chief priests and the rulers and the people, said unto them, Ye have brought this man unto me as one that perverteth the people. And behold, I, having examined him before you, have found no fault in this man touching those things whereof ye accuse me, whereof ye accuse him. No, nor yet Herod, for I sent you to him, and lo, nothing worthy of death is done in him. I will therefore chastise him and release him. For of necessity he must release one unto them at the feast. And they cried out all at once, saying, Away with this man, and release unto us Barabbas, who for a certain sedition made in the city and for murder was cast into prison. Pilate therefore, willing to release Jesus, spake again to them, but they cried, saying, Crucify him! Crucify him! And he said unto them the third time, Why? What evil hath he done? I have found no cause of death in him. I will therefore chastise him and let him go. And they were instant with loud voices, requiring that he might be crucified. And the voices of them and of the chief priests prevailed. And Pilate gave sentence that it should be as they required. And he released unto them him that for sedition and murder was cast into prison, whom they had desired. But he delivered Jesus to their will. And as they led him away, they laid hold upon one Simon, a Cyrenian, coming out of the country, and on him they laid the cross, that he might bear it after Jesus. And there followed him a great company of people and of women, which also bewailed and lamented him. But Jesus, turning unto them, said, Daughters of Jerusalem, weep not for me, but weep for yourselves and for your children. For behold, the days are coming, in the which they shall say, Blessed are the barren, and the wombs that never bear, and the paps which never gave suck. Then shall they begin to say to the mountains, Fall on us, and to the hills, cover us. For if they do these things in a green tree, what shall be done in the dry? And there were also two other malefactors led with him to be put to death. And when they were come to the place which is called Calvary, there they crucified him and the malefactors, one on the right hand and the other on the left. Then said Jesus, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. And they parted his raiment and cast lots. And the people stood beholding. And the rulers also with them derided him, saying, He saved others. Let him save himself, if he be Christ, the chosen of God. And the soldiers also mocked him, coming to him and offering him vinegar, and saying, If thou be the king of the Jews, save thyself. And a superscription also was written over him in letters of Greek and Latin and Hebrew. This is the King of the Jews. And one of the malefactors which were hanged railed on him, saying, If thou be Christ, save thyself and us. The other answering rebuked him, saying, Dost not thou fear God, seeing thou art in the same condemnation? And we indeed justly, for we receive the due reward of our deeds. But this man hath done nothing amiss. And he said unto Jesus, Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom. And Jesus said unto him, Verily I say unto thee, today shalt thou be with me in paradise. And it was about the sixth hour, and there was a darkness over all the earth until the ninth hour. And the sun was darkened, and the veil of the temple was rent in the midst. When Jesus had cried with a loud voice, he said, Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit. And having said thus, he gave up the ghost. Now when the centurion saw what was done, he glorified God, saying, Certainly, this was a righteous man. John chapter 19, verse 31. The Jews, therefore, because it was the preparation that the body should not remain upon the cross on the Sabbath day, for that Sabbath day was an high day, besought Pilate that their legs might be broken and that they might be taken away. Then came the soldiers and brake the legs of the first and of the other which was crucified with him. But when they came to Jesus and saw that he was dead already, they brake not his legs. But one of the soldiers with a spear pierced his side, and forthwith came there out blood and water. And he that saw it bare record, and his record is true. And he knoweth that he saith true, that ye might believe. Today I call your attention to four deaths at Calvary, or the place of the skull, from which we get our word cranium. The word is Golgotha in Hebrew. I'm not insinuating that there were more than three that died on trees that day. Perhaps there were. Were these three only in one row of many? I'll leave that to Dr. Cairns. But theologically, I believe there were at least four kinds of death that day. And they're still very real today. One is unique, unrepeated, and unrepeatable, and affects all the others. At Calvary, these four deaths occurred in the three persons that were crucified. Within this room, we find these deaths felt, hoped, needed, or threatening. Where do you fit in? I hope you care to know. You cannot be neutral. My proposition is that we ponder the four deaths at Calvary and seek God to benefit us with the good deaths and deliver us from the evil. Regarding the first death, our attention is drawn to the middle tree. Behold the man. They crucified him too, and the criminals. But he was not a criminal. He prayed, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Never do we read that Jesus confessed any sin of his own. He didn't pray, Father, forgive me. Oh, people ask, what about the prophetic Psalms where there seems to be the confession of sin by the coming mediator, the coming Messiah? Well, we know if that indeed is so, that he's confessing imputed sin and not any sins of his own. Which of you convinceth me of sin, he said. He said in prophecy, Psalm 69, what I didn't take away, I restored. The Lord Jesus did not cause our fall. He didn't fall. We fell. We sinned. He restored what we took away. Jesus Christ was dying for sin. The death I call to your attention is death for sin at Calvary that day. Jesus Christ was dying for our sins. 1 Corinthians says Christ died for our sins. Galatians 1:4, a different preposition, but translated the same, the same preposition, who gave himself for our sins. A different preposition, but translated the same way. 1 John 2:2, he is the propitiation for our sins. And 1 Corinthians 8:11, a different preposition, translated the same, for whom Christ died. And prepositions give the exactness of his dying. And the first one in 1 Corinthians 8 speaks of the fact that Christ died because of our sins. The blame falls on us, not on him. And so the attention is drawn to the outer trees. The Lord Jesus was dying for that one man. They were the malefactors. They were the evil workers. They were dying because of their sins. And as it says of Barabbas in chapter 23 and verse 15, he was caught for murder. These men perhaps also murdered. Now they're called thieves, but we tend, in the way we think of thieves today, to think that perhaps was it an overkill. But the word is they were robbers. It's the same word used of Barabbas, who was a robber and he murdered. They were probably men in their theft, assaulted, and perhaps they did murder. But they were certainly men who were malefactors and evil workers. With Jesus, they crucified two thieves, but he wasn't a thief. He was innocent. They were dying for their crimes. The Lord Jesus was there for our crimes. Behold the man. He was dying for sin. We're told in 1 John, this is a word that speaks of a literal dealing with sin. He was reckoning with our sin when it was imputed to him. There was a real dealing with sin. We can't understand the depth of the legality and the process that's involved in having sin imputed and guilt imputed, reckoned, debited to his account. But he felt it without becoming a sinner. He felt the wrath that was due it when he cried out, feeling the separation from God. And the prepositions that are used mostly for this kind of death for sin, when it says that he died for our sins, he said, "This is my body given for you. My blood is shed for you." The prophecy, "One man should die for the people. I lay down my life for the sheep," speaks of substitution. The fact that he was a sacrifice. He took our place. He was treated as the worst criminal that ever lived. And that's why perhaps it could say in John 19:18, two others were crucified with him. And this is a word that speaks of others of the same kind. They saw him as similar to them. And yet he was reckoned as a transgressor without being a transgressor because of our sin. He was given no break when he was made of a woman and made under the law. And when sin was imputed to him, he felt the full brunt of God's wrath. For our, together our millions and billions of sins of thought, word, and deed. Jesus cried, "Forgive them. Do not let me go." The idea is, let them go. They deserve your wrath, but forgive them. Let them go. Take me. You notice he changes, he senses the wrath of God. He doesn't say, my Father, why hast thou forsaken me? Now it's the wrath of God upon the Son who's taken our place. My God, he senses the wrath of God who turns his back on Christ and pours out his wrath in full fury. I thirst. There was real reckoning going on, real substitution. Only 41 words, if you count the words in Greek and Hebrew, that Christ could utter as he was suffocating and suffering immeasurably on the cross, seven final words, and oh, how precious they are to us and how they reveal to us His love and His atonement and the seriousness of needing salvation and preparing for the life to come, preparing for eternity. And the success of Christ is clear. When He cried to Telestai, it is finished. And He could then say, Father, again. There was that restoration, that sense of fellowship. The wrath was over. No blood, no altar now. He gave up the Spirit in complete control. Atonement was made. There's payment for our sins. We should cry, Father, forgive me. For Jesus' sake. Death for sin was at Calvary. Our Lord Jesus Christ suffered for our sins. Do you know that truth in your soul? That Jesus Christ died for me. It's not enough that He died for my neighbor. He died for my mother. He died for my father, for my sister or brother. Can you say He died for me? I hope you can today. Is there one that is asking, is wondering? Don't wonder. Jesus said, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden. He doesn't need to be re-crucified. Well, how abominable it was for 18 years to be involved in the Mass and Romanism, to think that there needed to be a re-crucifixion of the Savior. He finished the work. He died for sin. And death for sin paved the way for another kind of death at Calvary. And our attention is drawn to one of the outer trees. I believe that both men, when they first arrived and when they were first crucified, were showing the depravity of their hearts. But there was a change wrought in one of them. The Bible tells us that the robbers crucified with Him reviled Him, Matthew 27. The ones crucified with Him insulted Him, Mark 15. Not just one, but both. They break the legs of the other crucified with His fellow comrade. The other there is they shared in being both criminals. Both were wicked. Both were crucified as wicked men. But then, all of a sudden, we're told by Luke, who captured this, one of the hanged criminals blasphemed Him. As the time continued to elapse, not two voices, one voice seemed to fade, to become silent. Perhaps there was a pondering there, but the other man continued to spew out his vileness, his wickedness, his hypocrisy. And he blasphemed, he reviled the Lord. He believed that He was the Christ. The answer is expected. It's not if, as if he's wondering, since Thou art the Christ. He heard what Jesus said previous to this. There was a change wrought. But answering the other, and this is now a different word. It speaks of another, of a different kind. Before they were together in their criminal, but now it's like the Lord is pulling them apart and showing us the difference between His elect and between the reprobate. But the other answering, we're told, rebuked his fellow criminal. There was a change wrought. In this man's heart, where it became different from his fellow criminal. And this was in the first 3 hours of their crucifixion. It's terrifying to think of it. This man only had 6 hours to live. And his conversion, his change, was wrought in the first 3 hours. We're told it was the third hour and they crucified him. We're assuming that they were crucified. The other two were crucified at the third hour, Mark 15. In the sixth through the ninth hour, the darkness came. And there was no, as far as we could tell, interaction after that. And so the opportunity was those first 3 hours, as it were. Because as the suffering continued, it became extreme and unbearable. And don't think that, well, I have time. I have found that people who delay and people who say later, another day, I find that the people in the nursing home that are not listening when there's relative health and sanity, when they start to decline, their suffering becomes unbearable, their mind becomes delirious. And just like Stonewall Jackson said when he had to have, it was his hand or his part of his arm amputated, he said, if I didn't know the Lord, all the swoons of suffering that I endured, if I didn't know the Lord had that presence of mind to seek the Lord. And you were warned that the opportunity is right now to seek the Lord. And here was one where the sun melts the wax or hardens the clay. But the truth of the gospel was certainly heard there. He heard the first two sayings of the Lord, didn't he? He heard Jesus say, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Did that silence the man and make him ponder? And then he heard, Woman, behold thy son. And son, behold thy mother. The tender care of the Lord, fulfilling righteousness right up to the end. Forgiveness and grace rang in this man's heart. Seven sayings, and he heard the first two. Matthew and Mark give us the fourth statement. Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani. Luke and John give us three statements. Luke gives both of the Father's statements. And of course, the Lord Jesus' gospel to this man. This man died to sin, our second death at Calvary. Because of Christ dying for our sins, there could be a death to sin that day and every day. This man died in reference to sin. As it says in Romans 6:11, reckon yourselves to be dead indeed to sin and alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Positionally, he died in reference to sin. It was no longer his master. The Lord Jesus became his master, became his wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption. Oh, the chains of sin were broken before they broke his legs. He was freed from the slavery of sin. Well, should they release this man then because he's now converted? No, if that was offered, he should say, I refuse not to die for my evil deeds. But I am now forgiven. Are you forgiven? Have you died to sin? Have you killed sin? Has sin been killed in you? And there's evidences that this man was changed, that he died to sin. He was repenting. We're worthy of our crimes, literally. The word condemnation is crime. Sin is a crime. A crime against God. An assault on the Lord. An assault on His holiness, on His righteousness. He repented. There was reverence. He called Jesus Lord. There was some revenge of His disobedience. Oh, He just had a few hours. But he made the most of it. Oh, the renewal of obedience. As he witnessed to his comrade, he rebuked him. As he prayed to the Lord, and we're not told the rest. Oh, the suffering that he endured, but did he endure some mental persecution for those 3 hours? Did he do any more evangelizing? That man redeemed the little time He had left. And you and I, how long have we been saved? Are we redeeming the time? This is the 30th year of my conversion. Oh, wasted years. How many days have I forgotten the Lord? How many times have I had a guilty silence? An obnoxious word. Lord, help us to redeem the time. Let us remember what the Lord has done for us. Let us not forget Him who died for us and caused us to become dead to sin and alive unto God. We were alive unto sin and dead to God. But what a reverse of the curse was wrought in us. He was saved in the 11th hour, in the 59th minute, in the 59th second. There is a deathbed conversion. Take hope, for today is the day of salvation. This may be the last day for one of us today. Or if I remember right, Spurgeon, as he was preaching, had to stop his sermon and point to a man and say, "Sir, I believe that your wife has gone to glory." And she slumped in the pew. Will you go to glory if you slumped in the pew today? How about the other robber? But the other. We come to the third kind of death. Dangerously missing is any repentance. And I hesitate to say he went to hell. I don't know what took place those third. He certainly represents the other, the impenitent. A deathly silence after his colleague in crime is saved. We have here two sinners representing one who believes and one who doesn't. Two sinners who heard the gospel. One believed and one didn't. Cain and Abel. Jacob and Esau. Nicodemus and Gamaliel. Sergius Paulus and Bar-Jesus. Ruth and Orpah. Lot and his wife. Maybe there's a husband and wife here. One's believing and one isn't. Oh, may it not be that you part your ways forever at death. Believe on the God of your spouse. Believe on the Christ of your parent. Believe on the Lord Jesus. His legs were broken. He breathes his last. And he represents the one who dies in his sin. Death in sin is final. The nail is pounded into the coffin. In, locked in, captured in, final. Judas, who went to his own place. There's no return. Hades is the temporary holding place. And the only corridor from Hades is to the judgment and to Gehenna. There's no hope. When your heart stops and your spirit departs from your body, there is a heaven to gain and there is a hell to shun. The rich man died and his body was buried, but his spirit woke up in Hades. It's too late if you die in your sin. And the terrible part is, when you're lost, you're dead in your sins. But there's hope. But we hang, as it were, as a thread over Hades. Justify God and recognize this other man is a warning shot to us. Read the signs over Hades. It's the point of no return. There's no exit other than a corridor to the judgment day and to the lake of fire. There's no second chance. despite what the universalists teach. It's the death that all should avoid at all costs. Here's where you must part spiritually with a loved one who refuses to believe and wants to take you with him or her in darkness forever. Dear relative of mine, I can remember pleading with her after her husband died prematurely in a snowmobile accident in a lake up in Syracuse. She said, "You know the life that my husband lived, and you know where he is. And if by doing what you say you've done and should be done, that I'm not going to see him for the rest of my existence, then I'll go where he is." How do you know he wasn't converted at the end? How do you know what was on his mind as he was standing at the bottom of the lake with his hands stretched out, found like this in just 7 feet of water, with his snowmobile right next to him, that he had climbed on top of the seat, that he had had some air? Where did he go? I'll never forget that funeral. The cries and the screams. Others who have no hope. What a blessed hope we have in Christ. Death and sin should strike terror to all of us. And people are living next to us and driving past us, standing in line, and we're brushing shoulders with people who are dead in sin and are threatened by possibly dying in sin. And that's it. Are we ready when we go out of the front door? The fear of man is terrible, isn't it? Brings a snare. It silences us. The preoccupation with the world can get so debilitating. Look out upon the fields. Look at people as souls that will live somewhere forever. Look at the multitudes with compassion. See people who are dying. They're dead in their trespasses and sins. And they're so close. The point of no return. Lord, awaken us. Death for sin. Death to sin. Death in sin. But there was another blessed death that took place at Calvary that day. Take your eyes back to the penitent thief. Death has come to him. Perhaps the devil is menacing him with that. Oh, the howling demons, perhaps, are screaming in his ear. You're going to hell. Oh, no. Oh, no. Because that man, when he heard Jesus cry for forgiveness and take care of his mother, his heart was changed and he turned to the Lord Jesus and he said, "Lord, remember me." He was talking to a disfigured person who couldn't be recognized as a man. What faith was wrought in his heart to believe that this man in the middle was the Son of God and the Savior of sinners. And Jesus turned to him And as far as I remember it, the longest statement of Christ, not very long, it's 10 words. How long can a man speak who's hanging on a tree, suffocating and suffering? But his heart was for sinners. He had us in his mind, but he had him in mind. Verily, I say unto thee, today. Not like the Russellites say. He didn't say, verily, I say unto thee, today, thou shalt be with me in paradise. Verily, I say unto thee, today shalt thou be with me in paradise. The third heaven, not Hades, the third heaven. And as the howling demons were screaming in his ear, as death was approaching, perhaps the demons were there, but do you not see the angels descending from heaven and scattering the demons away and taking this man's soul and accompanying him to glory after they broke his legs and he breathed his last? Oh no! Get thee behind me, Satan. Jesus said, and he is now in his spirit in paradise, for Jesus died first. He said, today I would be with him in paradise. And I believe him. Get thee behind me. A martyr, perhaps, for just a few moments. And perhaps a youth. I don't see a man in his 40s or 50s or beyond. Perhaps a youth. There's hope. If you're here today and you've lived a life of sin, it's all you've known. Oh, it's your crime. You're guilty. You're worthy of death. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. There's hope for you. For you who are young, who may not have had a life of wickedness and outward crime, but yet you know your heart is criminal. It's as black as night. Admit it, it's true. We're all born in sin. There's hope for you. There's hope for you. Believe on the Savior. He can hear your cry. He's the Son of God. Lord, remember me. For the youth die as well as the aged. This man died from his sins, didn't he? Blessed are they who die in the Lord from henceforth. Yea, says the Spirit, that they may rest from their labor. Oh, he was removed altogether from his sins, wasn't he? Now there was no more guilt, no more crimes, no more confession of sin. He was glorified that day. And he saw Jesus again. And he's going to come back with the Lord one day. He's a saint. He's in paradise. He died from his sins. Well, so many we've known have died similarly, haven't they? What a blessed hope that we have as believers. Where do you fit in today? Do you care for your soul? Do you love your soul? Do you care for your neighbor's soul and those in your circle? Even the rich man cared for his family. Now, people might read into it, was it a guilty, slavish fear? He was afraid that they're going to meet me in Hades. They're going to meet me at the judgment day. And I was responsible, as perhaps he was the oldest. You're responsible, friend, for your brother and your sister, for your friend, for those in your circle, whether you're saved or lost, you're responsible to love your neighbor as yourself. And what, is there any greater love than the love of the soul? To desire someone to prepare for eternity? See your sin in light of Calvary, that it's a crime against God and man. But see Christ's death for sin. Get beyond the mental assent. Oh, assent to it. But make sure there's personal application of the death of Christ by the Spirit of God. Have you asked Christ for forgiveness? Ask Him. Ask and it shall be given unto you. Do you have a new relation to sin? Is it repulsive and foreign? Is it a dethroned king? Do you see sinners sinking fast? They're sinking faster than you know. Do you see death and sin is a horrible, horrible thing beyond earthly comparison? Do you long for salvation from sin's presence? And even here you desire, you would rather die than sin like the three Hebrews in Babylon. I'd rather die than sin. We trifle with it. We underestimate it. It's not inevitable for you to die in sin if you're dead in sin today. There's hope. Please trust Christ. Don't presume upon your soul's salvation. I'm not asking the believer to doubt. I'm pleading with the unbeliever to doubt and to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. And thou shalt be saved. Even today, what a change can be wrought in your soul. Right now, now is the accepted time, the Lord Jesus said. Now is your window of opportunity. And that time is sinking fast. Seek God to bless you by Christ's death for sin, that you might die to sin with a hope to die from sin. And may you shudder and shun to die in your sins. Amen.
Let's bow together in prayer. Let us all pray. Let's just still our hearts before the throne of grace and solemnly ponder the Word of God. We're all children of a day. Here today and in eternity, tomorrow and in eternity forever. You've heard a solemn word. How is it with your soul? If you're not saved, we invite you to Christ. We cannot save you. For salvation is not in a preacher and it's not in a church. But thank God it's in Christ. And He is able to save to the uttermost all who come unto God by Him. So we invite you to Christ. Preachers, here is your servant for Christ's sake. Remain as others leave and have a word with them. We'll be happy to take the time to open God's word and point you Christward. And if you are a Christian, I trust that you have heard something today to give you a burden for souls. The solemnity of eternity in your heart. We will not trifle with the things of God or the souls of men, but give ourselves wholeheartedly to be instruments in His hand to reach out to win the lost for Christ. Father in heaven, we thank Thee for the Lord Jesus Christ, and for his death for our sins. We praise thee, O God, for that once for all sacrifice that he made at Calvary. We thank thee for every soul here who knows the saving, cleansing power of the precious blood of the Lamb applied. Bless thy people. Stir their hearts out of love for Christ and Christ-like love for the lost to be good witnesses and workers in the cause of the gospel. Remember those who are out of Christ and without a Savior. We ask thee that this day thou wilt cause deep conviction of sin and of the need of Christ. And God grant that ere this congregation would go their several ways, the lost would remain to seek the Savior. O Lord, we pray, take peace from hearts that are not at peace with God. And we pray that thou wilt grant them such a conviction of sin that they will not be able to remain apart from Christ, but will with urgency and with deep penitence of heart, by faith, receive the Savior. So hear our cry. Bless thy word to every heart. We give thee thanks for it. Now part us with thy blessing. Keep us in thy fear, which is the beginning of all knowledge and wisdom. Be the abiding portion of all thy blood-bought people, both this Lord's day and evermore. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.